Good morning, everybody.
Sure good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. I'm so happy to be a Christian. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We want you to believe that too. We believe that there's salvation in His name and His name only. If we can teach you about the gospel of Christ, if we can answer any questions about what we do or say, we invite those questions after services, please. The last time Brian Sheely did a talk at the Lord's table, he was talking about John chapter 6, and he said at the very beginning, try to put yourself back to hearing something for the very first time. That's difficult to do. But I want to start this lesson by doing that. I'm going to put up a statement on the board. It's really two statements in one sentence from the Old Testament about the Messiah King. And I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the Jews, like you've never heard this before. The Messiah King must die, but the Messiah King will be immortal. That's tough to wrap your head around, if that's the first time you've heard that. Now, we, looking back with 20/20 vision through the Scripture, we understand it. We get it. We see the prophecies come true. But if you're a Jew, hearing those prophecies or hearing Christ expound on those prophecies in the New Testament that the Messiah King must die and yet be immortal, you can understand why the Scripture says that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. A big blockade goes up. You notice that the Scripture never says that immortality was a stumbling block. They didn't have a blockade when the Scripture talked about the Messiah King being immortal. They liked that. They accepted that. But when the Scripture talked about their Messiah King dying, a big blockade went up. And I want you to see their confusion. Begin reading with me in John chapter 12 and verse 30, if you will. John chapter 12 and verse 30. And just see their confusion in a few passages as we begin this sermon. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." That phrase, "when I am lifted up," has been misused many times in different songs and classes and sermons, not necessarily by us. But when I am lifted up, people sometimes use that as being lifted up in worship, being lifted up in our hearts, being lifted up in the ascension. That's not what Jesus is saying when he says in verse 32, "when I am lifted up from the earth." John gives his commentary in verse 33 and says, here's what Jesus Christ was talking about. Verse 33, "he said this to show what kind of death that he was going to die." Thank John for his commentary. Here's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was referring to his crucifixion. And you know what the Jews said when they heard that? "How can that be? Isn't the Christ supposed to be immortal?" And when you read their next statement, keep in mind that the Jews that he's speaking to understand that he is the Christ, or believe at least that he could be the Christ. Listen to their response in verse 34. "So the crowd answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever.'" How could you be talking about being lifted up from the earth? "We believe that you are or could be the Christ. And how are you talking about crucifixion? How can you say that the Son of Man be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? If you're not it, who is he?" And Jesus answers a little cryptically in verse 35 and 36. "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.'" I would paraphrase that in our language of saying, "Guys, trust me. Believe in the light." Jesus has already described himself as the light of the world. Believe me. Trust me. I know that you don't understand it yet. I know you don't get it yet. But when I say that the Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth, talking about his death, and that's what's going to draw people, believe that. But do you see their confusion? Look at Luke 24. Back up just one book in Luke 24. Remember the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus on Resurrection Sunday? These two disciples were believers in Jesus, but his death kind of threw a wrench in their wheel and messed up their thinking. Their thinking was, because he died, he can't be who we thought he was. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which was about 7 miles. So a lot of talking is going on. And Jesus walks up with them. So there's now three walking. But they don't know that it's Jesus. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That's what verse 16 says in Luke 24. Verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus starts to play dumb, if I can say that, act like he doesn't know what they're talking about or try to get some information out of them. And so Jesus starts to solicit, what are you guys talking about? What are the things that you're talking about right now? And they say to him in verse 19, he said to them, what things? They said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped, notice the past tense, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. His death made us think that he wasn't the one. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened, and they go on to say, we're even more confused now because we heard that his grave was empty. And what Jesus goes on to say is this, basically, why don't you think that was supposed to happen? What makes you two disciples think that was not supposed to happen to the Christ? Drop down in verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones, he kind of gets on them a little bit. You're fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Can I just preach a mini sermon, 2 minutes or so, on interpreting and understanding the scriptures? To understand the scriptures, it has never been about intellect. Slow of brain? Slow-minded? Is that what he said in verse 25? Slow of heart. Christians are not greater, don't have greater intellect than critics. Christians don't have greater intellect than atheists. It's about being slow of heart. Is your heart as quick as your brain? And the second observation I'm going to make about interpreting the scriptures and understanding them is that you've got to take the whole counsel, all. Did you notice his word there in verse 26? Was it not, or verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, all. Underline, double underline, and triple underline, the word all. You've got to take it all. These disciples would have understood some. They would have accepted some. The passages that talked about the eternal king, the eternal kingdom, him reigning for everlasting and everlasting, they would have accepted some, but will you accept it all? And here's a third observation. Ready? Those two are connected. If we have a scripture acceptance problem, we've got a heart problem. And if we've got a heart problem, we've got a scripture acceptance problem. It takes all. But do you see their confusion? We had hoped, but then he died. And it wasn't just the Jews in John 12. It wasn't just the two disciples in Luke 24. Look at these private predictions about his death. I'm going to put all of these up on the board in just a moment. But I want to specify, all of these four predictions are in private. And the reason why I specify that is because I don't know about you, but when I get in private with people whom I trust especially, I start asking questions that are off the wall. I start throwing out their ideas that are strange. And I don't do that in public Bible classes or in sermons. I don't want anybody to think I'm going wacko or anything. But when you're in private with people, aren't you a little bit more free to say, what do you mean by that? Or can you expound on that? Or have you considered? And when Jesus talks about his death and these four predictions, there's no questions. Well, except for the first one, where there's a rebuke. Look at Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man... Did you notice? He began. This was part of the curriculum that Jesus gave the apostles. He began this. He didn't just give it to them once, but he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he did this Barney style. He did this plainly. He could not have been more plain in his speech. Here's what's going to happen to the Son of Man. He's going to be rejected. Here's who's going to reject him. Here's how he's going to die. He's going to raise on the third day. He did this plainly. And you know what happens next? This is the narrative where Peter says, he calls him off and says, don't you talk like that. And Jesus says, Satan, get behind me. You're not putting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. A second one, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. They were stressed out by what Jesus was saying. But nobody raised their hands and said, Jesus, why do you keep talking like this? What do you mean by this? Look at the third one. And this time, Jesus actually specifies that what he's talking about is mentioned in the prophets. We'll get to there in just a moment. But taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered. And then he lays it out. This is an accurate timeline of what happens to Jesus in his trial and his crucifixion. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. They understood what? You could not be clearer than that. Why couldn't they understand any of this? They didn't want to understand. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they didn't grasp what he was saying. Because you know what filter they were running this through? He's got to be an immortal king. An immortal king being handed over to the Gentile? Not our king. An immortal king being mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon? Not our king. An immortal king being flogged and dying? Not our king. And by the time he got to the resurrection, I mean, they're gone. Their minds are gone. Not our king. Yes, our king. And Jesus said to them, their fourth one, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And no more third person language here, like in the first three. After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Notice the first person language, but notice the confidence with which Jesus goes to his demise. He's making dinner plans, basically, with the apostles after his resurrection. He ain't going to his grave, fingers crossed, like many people go to their grave, saying, I hope this isn't all there is. I hope I get to go to the good place. We might enter our graves that way a lot, but not Jesus. So what are we talking about then? What passages? And I'm not going to throw these up on the screen, except for the references. So if you're taking notes, I encourage you to jot these down. But what are the texts that the Jews had such a problem with understanding? Well, let's put up the everlasting ones first. Eternal King, in Psalm 89, it's a fairly long psalm, and I'm going to paraphrase it just very generally, but in Psalm 89, God is basically saying this, I have not forgotten about my promise to David. And he says in Psalm 89, verse 4, that he was going to establish the offspring of David forever and establish his reign for all generations. And the Jews correctly interpreted that as saying, well, he's going to reign forever. If he's going to be established forever and his throne is going to be established for all time, then the king himself has got to be immortal. Correct. Eternal priest. Remember what was said in Psalm 110 and verse 4? God swears. He makes an oath. You are a priest for how long? For a decade? For as long as you live? You are a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, and the Hebrews writer says, here's what the psalmist was saying. There's no end of days recorded for Melchizedek. There's no end of days. There's no end of life. There's no beginning. There's no end with Melchizedek. And the psalmist is playing on that and saying that the Christ was going to be this eternal priest. Well, he's got to live forever then, right? Right. Eternal government. His name is everlasting, this child that's going to be born to Israel in Isaiah chapter 9. And that this government that would be everlasting is put on his shoulders, and there would be no end to this. No stop of the increase of the government. Eternal dominion. Remember this prophecy where the Son of Man ascends to the right hand of the Father on high, and a kingdom is given to him. And it says that he will reign for everlasting and everlasting. Well, if that's how long he's going to reign, then he's got to be immortal. And in that text in Daniel chapter 7, it says that all nations, all peoples, all languages should serve this king. The Gentiles were probably... Here's how the Israelites would have interpreted that, probably. Our Messiah king will subjugate the Gentiles. And it's interesting that this prophecy is given when the Gentiles had subjugated the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar had already subjugated them. But this prophecy comes along and says, all nations, all peoples, all languages. And yet, what did Jesus say in Luke 18? Who was he going to be handed over to? The Gentiles. How could he die and Daniel 7 be true? Struck down. The passages that talk about his death. We read from Mark 14, and the scripture reading this morning was from Mark 14 that talked about Jesus referring to Zechariah 13, strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And if you look at Zechariah 13, which I encourage you to do, it makes it very clear that the shepherd that's going to be struck is not an ordinary Israelite shepherd leader. God specifies the one standing next to me, the one that is on my right hand. Strike him down. Psalm 22. It's quoted five times in the New Testament, four times by Matthew, once in the book of Hebrews, but it's alluded to at least seven times in the New Testament. One of the greatest passages, I think, one of the greatest proofs that the Old Testament is from God, because it talks about his hands being pierced and his feet being pierced, which was not even a form of capital punishment when Psalm 22 was written. Turn to this one. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53 very quickly. We know Isaiah 53 mainly because of how it's used in the New Testament, mainly because of Acts chapter 8. Remember the Ethiopian when he was converted in Acts chapter 8. He was reading the scroll of Isaiah in Isaiah 53, and he's reading about this person, this servant that's going to be slaughtered. And the Ethiopian asked a very intelligent question. He knew that when he read Isaiah 53 that somebody was dying. Someone was being slaughtered, and he asked Philip, after Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian said, well, who's being slaughtered here? Is it the writer? Is it the writer being slaughtered, or is he talking about someone else? And Philip said, he's talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He preached Jesus to him. That's the way Acts chapter 8 reads. Well, we know this passage. We love this passage, right? When's the last time we read it in context with Isaiah 52? Go back a chapter. Go back to Isaiah 52. You know what Isaiah 52 is all about? Salvation! All right! It's a positive chapter. Just to get the flavor of it, look at verse 7 of Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news and publishes peace and brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Look at verse 10, Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 52 is about salvation. And how does it connect to Isaiah 53? Here it is. Isaiah 53 is about how God is going to accomplish salvation. God is going to accomplish salvation by laying the iniquity of us all on His servant. Go to Isaiah 53 and begin reading with me in verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's how God's going to accomplish salvation. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's how God's going to accomplish our salvation. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With His stripes we are healed. That's how God's going to accomplish our salvation. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We didn't do anything but ruin ourselves. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's how God is going to accomplish our salvation. Ah, yes, Isaiah 52 and 53 should be read together. So look at these texts. Would they believe some, the Jews? Yes, the left side. That was never a stumbling block. But to hear their Christ mistreated, flogged, shamefully treated, spat upon, crucified, a blockade would go up. And yet that should be our boast. Well, how do they go together then? Well, we know. We know the story. All of this could be true because of resurrection. Would you have believed that? Not that it matters. But you, being a Jew, reading these texts, would you have deduced that that's how God was going to do it? Yes, that it was necessary for him to die and that he was going to be immortal because of his resurrection, and then never dying again. Like I said, it doesn't matter, but I'm asking you just to be sympathetic from the point of the Jews. But you know who would have figured it out? Hang on to me, because we're going somewhere. You know who would have figured that out, I'm sure? Father Abraham. And I know that Father Abraham would have figured it out, because he figured it out about Isaac. You remember the story of Isaac? God promised Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the heaven. I'm going to make your descendants like the sand of the seashore. And it's going to be through Isaac. Not Eleazar, whom Abraham had suggested. Not Ishmael, whom he tried to strong hand into his will. It's going to be through Isaac. And then when Isaac was about a teenager, God said, I want you to kill Isaac. And Abraham never said things like, well, didn't you tell me that was going to be the one? Where my descendants were going to be like the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore? Didn't you tell me that Isaac was going to be the fulfillment of the promise? How can you tell me to kill him? He didn't say that. You know what Abraham deduced? From Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19, it says that Abraham knew, he considered God able to resurrect Isaac. He deduced the paradox. He figured it out. How God could be true to his promise and yet Isaac still die. And here's where I'm going in the sermon. Have you figured it out? And I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about your ultimate demise of your body. Unless Jesus comes first. All we see in this life, we've been studying about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, haven't we? All we see in this life is the outer man dying. You get to a point, 20 years old, 25, I don't know when, where your body just caps off at its peak and you go down from there. And all we see is funeral after funeral. We're sending flower after flower to funerals, cemetery after cemetery, dead body after dead body. We don't have any eternal life celebrations. All we see is the outer man decaying. And yet, the Scripture promises me eternal life. Well, how can I go throughout this life and just witnessing outer decay and still believe that? Resurrection. Resurrection. And that's worth living for. But I'm not convinced everybody at Monte Vista is living like they believe that. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. I believe I'm going to live forever. My body's doing nothing but getting old and getting worse. But I believe that I'm going to live forever because I've got a record of one who experienced death, came back on Resurrection Sunday. And if there was ever a reason to believe the claims of somebody, it's that. Though you die, yet you shall live. Live like that. Live like it. It's worth living for. Will you come as together we stand and sing?